This is the Word of God found in Genesis 37, beginning with verse 1, and hoping to read through the entire chapter. Genesis 37, starting with the first verse. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. We've been going through the book of Genesis for the last few months. Through the 36 years since I've been ordained, haven't tried to preach in series very much. But every once in a while, it seems like that's what I should do. And I had felt that it was about that time again and didn't know what book to look at. And one of the sisters of the church called my wife and said, "Did Brother Marty say he was going to preach through Genesis?" Well, I don't think I ever said that, but all of a sudden it seemed abundantly clear. And that was the book that I wanted to preach through. And so we've been there for the last few weeks. And I cannot stress this probably often enough. The entire Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation 22, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points to Him. We've seen that so far throughout the book of Genesis. Let's just mention a few instances. Genesis 1:1 is, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." How does that point to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not obvious until we get to some verses like in John chapter 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So when we read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," that was the Lord Jesus Christ involved in that creation. How about a couple of verses later where it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light." Well, if I go to that same first chapter of John, it says that Jesus Christ was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Speaking of the world of men that God loves, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. When we read a little later, we see that God made man in His own image, and that man, Adam, became the representative of all who were in Adam. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the last Adam because He's the representative of all who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive." We can look a bit later and find when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and were sent forth out of the garden, that before they were sent forth, God gave them a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying He would put enmity between the seed of woman and the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. What's the seed of woman? A man that will be born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were sent out of the garden, God covered them with animal skins, a symbol of God's mercy, who covers our sins by the righteousness in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if those animals had to be slain in order to provide those skins, but it seems very likely to me, in which case bloodshed was necessary for that covering. Go just a little bit later, when Abel, by faith, offered up of the fat of the flock, we see the symbol of a lamb being offered to God. We can go a little bit further when we find the floodwaters come upon the earth, that God spared Noah and his family. The family was saved by water, and yet they were spared by the ark. And we see how God spares his people from judgment by placing them in Jesus Christ. When the rains are finished and the flood is over, and they come out of the ark a little over a year later, God puts his bow in the sky in order to show his covenant that he will not again destroy the earth by waters. And you know what the rainbow there is, God's bow? You find in Revelation chapter 4, there's a rainbow around the throne of God. You know what a rainbow is? By process of diffraction of the moisture in the atmosphere, white light is separated into a number of different frequencies, and we understand a little bit more about the nature of light. We sure don't understand it completely. We understand a little more about the nature of light when we see light separated into the seven colors of the rainbow, and it's marvelous and beautiful to us. Do you know when God comes to earth as the man, Jesus Christ, we understand a little more about the nature of God, don't we? We understand that not only is he righteous and holy and truth and justice, we understand a little more about his compassion and grace and mercy. You can come further in the Bible. When Abraham has his name changed from Abram, high father or lofty father, to Abraham, father of a multitude, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is sent to earth in order to bring a multitude of God's children, so that God not only is the high father of the universe, he's the father of a multitude of children, not only his only begotten son, but his multitude of adopted children in Jesus Christ. And oh, what a rich picture. When Abraham is commanded by God to take Isaac up on the mountain, offering for a burnt offering, there as they go up the mountain, with Isaac carrying the wood, can you not see the Lord Jesus Christ carrying that wooden cross up Golgotha? And he's carrying the wood, and Abraham is carrying the fire and the knife, even as God the Father would have the fire of his wrath and the knife of his justice going up on Mount Calvary along with that wooden cross. And Isaac says, "Father, behold, here is the fire and here is the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." We see Jesus Christ in the rams whose horns are caught in the thicket, and he's offered in Isaac's place. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaac being the promised child whose name means laughter, born in a time when his parents were too old to have a child. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in Jacob, who is worthy of nothing but God's wrath, seeing a ladder in a dream whose top reached unto heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nathanael, he says, "Because I said I saw thee under the fig tree, thinkest thou that I am the Son of God? Behold, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt see greater things than this. Hereafter thou shalt see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." We see the Lord Jesus Christ in Jacob having his name changed from Jacob, which means a supplanter, an imposter, to Israel, which means a prince with God and man. The Lord's grace upon such an unworthy sinner. So over and over again, I'm just hitting the ones that come to mind. Over and over again, just these chapters we've been through have been focused upon the Son of God, the Savior of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that when we get to this history, this accurate historical record about the man Joseph, that the picture of the Lord Jesus gets even clearer and brighter. So as we read along, I hope you'll see some of this. Jacob, it says, dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger. A stranger. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. And so Jacob dwelt in this, in the land of Canaan. and says these are the generations of Jacob in verse 2, and goes on to say Joseph being 17 years old. I think you'll find the years of interest as we go through and read the history of Joseph. He's 17 when this account starts. We'll find that after he goes through great misery and torment, that he is lifted up out of prison and he stands before Pharaoh at the age of 30. So Joseph, when we read this, is a young man, a blessed and a beloved man. 17 years old. But after he goes through slavery and imprisonment and being forgotten, that comes to a end and he comes out 13 years later when he's 30. Furthermore, he rules Egypt through the 7 years of plenty to store grain, so he's 37 when that ends. And then when his brethren come out of Canaan, in order to try to buy grain, we'll find that he tells them there are yet 5 years left of the famine. So the famine's been going on about 2 years. So Joseph is about 39 before he is reunited with his family. So we've got a long 22 years of the trials of Joseph to read before the family of Jacob, which is the family of Israel, same man, Jacob is Israel, are reunited in Egypt, and that's how the family of Israel becomes the nation of Israel that will later, centuries later, come out in freedom under the leadership of Moses. And I hope you can see a good, clear picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this man Joseph and how he's dealt with. So Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto the father, his father, their evil report. Now Zilpah and Bilhah were called concubines earlier. Now the scripture calls them wives. Which is it? I think since they had been faithfully together raising a family here, it's what their mistresses did to them. Leah and Rachel giving them unto their husband. That's not according to the scripture. That's treating somebody wrongly. As a matter of fact, having multiple wives is not God's plan from the Garden of Eden, because in the beginning, God created them male and female, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That is, they two, the man and the wife. Jacob ended up with two wives that were sisters that gave him their handmaidens as concubines. Now they have been living together as a family for many years, and they're raising children, they're staying together. So the scripture called them concubines. Now the Holy Spirit inspires Moses to write that Bilhah and Zilpah are Joseph's father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Just think of the ages as God has looked upon and knows all about the human race. Is it an evil report coming up from the human race? If the father asks the son, how is it? What does the human race report? What a sad story of sin and death and misery that is. We can just look through Psalms sometimes and find out something about this report. If I look in Psalm 107, we find out how the human race would report their condition. What would be brought to God's ears from the report of the human race? We read here in Psalm 107:17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. We see that kind of report from the human race. What about the report of God about the human race? I can go to Psalm 53 for that. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So as Joseph brought back the evil report from his brothers to his father, we find out that's a pretty good summary of the condition of the human race by nature as it is in Adam. It's an evil report, isn't it? And then verse 3 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Hope you can see the Lord Jesus in this. Who is the only begotten Son of God? Who is the only human being of whom God said, this is my beloved Son, in him am I well pleased? Now the scripture gives the reason Jacob, or Israel, loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. He was the son of his old age. Jacob had had many children by Leah. He had had some children by Bilhah, some children by Zilpah. But Joseph was the first one that Rachel, his wife that he worked basically 14 years for, he didn't know he was working 7 to marry Leah, 7 more to marry Rachel. But basically he worked 14 years for Rachel. This was her child, born in accordance with the list there given in Genesis 30. The last of the children, except for one more. Rachel's going to have his little brother Benjamin. But Rachel dies in the process of having Benjamin. So he's got that, but there's that sadness associated with Benjamin. Rachel initially named Benjamin Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, the son of the right hand. But I guess as he thought back on earlier days, the first child he and Rachel had together, this is Joseph. And Israel loved Joseph more than his children. Is that right, humanly speaking? I don't know. The Bible's recording what was, and accurately, what was. Jacob loved Joseph more than his children. I'm not even going to determine whether that's right or wrong. Try not to do that with our children. But I do know this, that God looks upon his only begotten Son, and he loves him. He loves him, and the Son loves the Father, and the Son and the Father love the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Son and the Father. These three are one. And he is the only one who is actually earned and in himself worthy of God's love. The rest of us must be loved by God's purpose through grace given us in Jesus Christ. And you may think that's a second class love. It is not. It is a great, deep, abiding, wonderful love. But we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We have it because God is God and he loves us for his Son's sake. And he purposes his love in us. And it's a love that never ceases, can never be separated, can never end. And we thank God for it. So God loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that Jacob had given Joseph a coat of many colors. We already mentioned how the many colors of the rainbow show us something about the nature of light. How many different frequencies and what beauty it is. And that this is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ too. The fact that God was going to bring the seed of the virgin was a token that God was not finished with the human race. But he had a people among all nations of the human race that he was going to redeem. And the fact that he was going to send the seed of woman was not only a token, but the means of redemption for that portion of the human race. And so the rainbow is a good symbol of showing us something about the nature of God expressed in human terms. Now we see Joseph, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, has received from his father a coat of many colors. It makes me think of that rainbow, which makes me think of the Savior. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Think about John chapter 1 again, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I want to go a little further and quote that again a little later, if I might. But this just shows us that when the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, who were his own? We can say the Jewish people, because the Lord was Jewish. But you can also say the human race, can't you? He came unto his own. Did the Jews as a nation receive him? No. Did the humans as a race receive him? No. No. The lesson is equally valid. We want to look in those scriptures a little further if we can later. But they hated him. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Was this to be the role of the Savior? Well, in time, yes. Listen to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Oh, he's going to reign, isn't he? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his dominion shall there be no end. So the one that came to earth, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, is he to rule over us? Yes, assuredly he is. As a matter of fact, of the increase of his dominion, of his government, there shall be no end. You know, I look in little primitive Baptist churches, so many are struggling now, and some even closing their door, and you think, well, if this is a true manifestation of the kingdom, if these are true churches, how can you say that his dominion is increasing and the increase of his government? But I want you to remember this. Every child of God that's regenerated, whether they are baptized in the church or not, and they go on to be with the Lord in heaven, none of them lose their eternal life. None of them lose their salvation. Is the number of God's children in his kingdom continually increasing? Yes. Now, it may be that there are fewer that are in his kingdom in 2018 rather than 2017 upon the earth at this time. But if you're going to count those that are in his kingdom with him in addition to those that are on earth, that's a continuously, a mathematician would say, a monotonically increasing function at all times. The scripture prophesied it would be so. It is so. Of the increase of his dominion, there is no end. But his brethren don't like this. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Notice there, his brethren are full of hatred and envy, and they can't speak peaceably, but his father observed it. He's taking it to mind. He's saying, he's rebuking him, what is this, your mom and I? Of course, Joseph's birth mom was dead. It's Rachel. But he still had Leah, still had Zilpah and Bilhah there. Shall we bow ourselves down to you? But his father observed the saying. It's kind of like when Mary had seen what the shepherds came to the manger there to see the Lord Jesus Christ, told them of what they had experienced. Seeing their Savior, said, but Mary pondered these things in her heart. So Jacob observed this. Joseph's having these dreams. You know, can you help what you dream? I can't. But here, Joseph's having these dreams, and it's making his brethren hate him. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said something to his disciples before he went to the cross. He said, if I had not done the works among them that no other man had done, they had not hated me. But now I've done them, they have no cloak for their sin. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ came down and showed the human race what God's righteousness was like, lived out through a human being. And what's the natural reaction of a fallen human to that? Hatred and envy. So why were there any disciples at all that loved him? Because God, the Holy Spirit, had caused them to be born again. And he had put the Spirit of the Savior in their heart. And when they saw these works, as much as their flesh might envy it, there was something inside of them, an incorruptible seed sown within their hearts when they had been born again, that caused them to long and hunger and thirst for the righteousness they saw lived out in the life of this man who was the very Son of God in the flesh. And so they wanted to follow him. So there's a different response, but the response of the human race, unchanged, unborn again, is hatred and envy, just as it was with Joseph's brethren. Verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. What did God the Son say when God the Father sent him into this evil world? He went willingly. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. So Joseph is going to visit a bunch of people who don't like him. Why is he going? His Father sent him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to be among a bunch of people who didn't like him. Why? To do the Father's will. Verse 14, and he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now from Hebron, where Jacob was living and Joseph was with him, up to Dothan is just about 100 miles. It's a pretty long journey. It's not as long as the journey from heaven to earth, but it's a long journey. And think about how terrible this is. He's going to Shechem, where two of his brethren have just murdered the whole town full of men. Can you see how unpleasant a trip this is? Not only is he going to see his brethren, which hate him, but he's going to an area where two of those 11 brethren, or two of those 10 that are up there, had just murdered the menfolk of that town. And he gets there and he's wandering around because he's in the area of Shechem, seeking them. They're not there. And the man says, well, they're up in Dothan. Well, that's on further. So he travels on to Dothan. So he is a long way from home now. And as he draws near, his brethren recognize Joseph, and they begin to conspire to slay him. When you read through the Gospels, has it ever hit you how many times men actually tried to kill the Lord before he suffered them to take him and he laid down his life? There's more than once. There was a time when the Lord was in his hometown of Nazareth and he had gone to the synagogue and he had fulfilled the scripture in Isaiah 61. Then, when he addressed the question of why don't you do the miracles we've heard about in other towns, he said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but only unto one was he sent to raise up her son, and she was living in the land of, in the city of Sarepta, which belongeth to Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but unto none was he sent, save unto Naaman, who was a Syrian. What was the point there? Why was that so offensive? Is there, the Lord pointed out to them, is that what Israel has is not because of a great pedigree, it's because of God's mercy. And God's mercy is not to be put in a box by our own little conception. God had the grace to heal a woman from Zidon, a little boy from Zidon, bring him back from the dead, and heal a leper from Syria. And so God has a people in other lands. And when he showed them that God was sovereign, God wasn't obligated to do great things among them simply because of whom they were descended from, but God in his sovereign grace did his good pleasure among to whomever he would, that made them mad. You know, the sovereignty of God still makes people mad. It made them so mad they took the Lord Jesus Christ and were going to throw him off of a cliff, but it was not his hour, and he passed through them. Another time, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they took up stones to stone him, but he passed through them. There were occasions, and the priest had conspired against him. Don't you see that it's necessary that one man die, that the whole nation perish not? So over and over again, there was this conspiracy, and now Joseph's brethren are conspiring against him to slay him. Verse 19. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Oh, doesn't this make you think of the statements of the scribes and priests as they mocked our Lord hanging on the cross? "Come down now from the cross, and we will believe thee." He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let us wait and see if Elijah the prophet will come to save him. He calleth for Elias. And so here his brothers are saying, "Let's kill him, see what happens with his dreams." Dreams of dominion. Dreams of obeisance. Verse 21, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." So, among his brethren which hate him, there's one that kind of speaks up for him. And you know, if you read about the Lord Jesus Christ's life, in the book of John, you'll see that when the scribes and priests in council conspire in order to slay the Lord, Nicodemus speaks up for him and says, "Does our law condemn any man before we've heard him?" And so here's Reuben trying to delay until he can do something. Now, Reuben's already in trouble with his father, Jacob. He's had an affair with his father's wife. It's a terrible, incestuous, not his own mother, but the mother of some of his half-brothers. And so there's this great discord and a great unrest in the family. Reuben is maybe doing this out of compassion. He may be doing this out of a desire to try to get back within favor. We don't know his motive. But we do know that he's doing what he can in order to get Joseph free from this attempt to murder him. Verse 23. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt." So they take Joseph, they throw him in the pit. There's no water in the pit. So here he is, place where he's got nothing to drink, and his brethren are talking about killing him while they sit there to eat their lunch. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being cast into a pit by your own brothers with nothing to eat or drink while they sit up there and eat and discuss their plans? Can you imagine the cruelty of that? Yet, again, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, who was betrayed. Try to talk a little bit more about that. His disciples forsook him and fled. He was taken. He was alone. And there he was tried unjustly before the priest, tried unjustly before Pilate, who endeavored unsuccessfully to deliver him, and then delivered to be crucified. And as he was hanging upon the cross, they were gambling for his garments, and he was thirsty. He cried out, "I thirst." And as they're doing this, here comes a caravan, camels with spices and balm and myrrh, which is a kind of a resin that's used often in embalming and things like that, very valuable. And they're headed down to trade with the Egyptians. Verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Do you remember what Judas betrayed the Lord for? It was 30 pieces of silver. Here it was, his brethren sold him for 20 pieces of silver, just as the Lord was betrayed for silver years later. So Joseph is now a slave. He's the property of whoever the merchant in this caravan was that bought him. This merchant is hoping to realize a profit. He's surrendered his pieces of silver. He hopes to get more at the end of his journey. Verse 29. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren, and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" Reuben is sad. He has missed the opportunity to do anything to rescue Joseph. Now he's wondering about his own condition. The child's gone, and I, whither shall I go? Am I going to even be at home among my own family now? I've allowed this to happen, and I was in trouble already. So Reuben's miserable here. And then it says, verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Notice here, they didn't tell a direct lie, but they made a great effort to deceive their father. Can you see this is a pattern of sin in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Jacob's sons? We talked about this before, but it's good to recognize. Abraham told kind of a half lie when he told Pharaoh, and later King Abimelech, that Sarah was not his wife, but his sister. Well, in truth, she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. So he told this in order for his own advantage, said she was not his wife, and gained great misery thereby. Later on, Abraham's son Isaac married Rebekah, and he was in the land of the Philistines and told the people there that Rebekah was not his wife. She was his sister, and the king one day saw them sporting, which basically meant smooching, and he knew that Rebekah was his wife. And so he rebuked Isaac, who had told him a lie. Then Jacob, the father, is probably the most deceptive liar of all. He went in before his blind father when Isaac was old and blind and told Isaac that he was Esau in order to get the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. And there he lied unto his father. Now his sons come to him with Joseph's coat of many colors, dipped in the blood of goat, and saying, "We don't know, Daddy, if this is your son's coat." Notice the word doesn't even say Joseph. Your son. They don't say our brother. They don't say Joseph. Your son. "We don't know if this coat is your son's coat or not. You decide." And it says there, verse 33, "And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." There Jacob is inconsolable. This is his most beloved son. It says, "And all his sons and all his daughters." How does that reconcile with what we read in Genesis 30? Jacob, we only read about having one daughter. That's Dinah, the daughter of Leah. But remember in the Bible, sons and daughters refer to all descendants. And so by this time, if Reuben and Simeon and Levi have had children of their own that includes daughters, Jacob's granddaughters are included among his daughters. So he's got sons or grandsons and one daughter and granddaughters coming to try to cheer him up, and it's just not working. We'll find other people comforted in the Bible. They go on with their lives, and Jacob has to go on with his life. That's the nature. But it's a grief that's going to abide with him for 22 years. I want you to think about how sad that is, this pattern of lying within the family. The rebuke that Abraham received for lying, the rebuke that Isaac received for lying, the sorrow caused by Jacob in the family when he lied to Isaac and when he went away, didn't see his mother Rebekah again. And now the sorrow here that his sons are causing to themselves and to their father by this lie. What do we do when there's a tendency to sin in our lives? And we've got children. Are we going to pass these sins? You know, it says God visiteth the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. It's why it's so important when we see sin in our life that we repent unto God and repent by confessing and acknowledging that it is a sin unto God and turning away from that so that it is a blessing of repentance, not only in our own lives to give cleanliness and lightness to our own conscience, but also to be a blessing to our family and others whose lives we've touched. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have a need to confess and repent. But it says, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is he faithful to do that? Because God himself is faithful. But how can God be just? Instead of punishing that sin, instead of casting us from his presence, how can he be just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And we see him so much in this chapter, and Lord willing, in the chapters to come. We see Jesus Christ in the love of a father for his son Joseph. We see Jesus Christ in the coat of many colors. We see Jesus Christ in the hatred of his brethren. We see Jesus Christ in the father sending him to be with his brethren. We see Jesus Christ in the betrayal for pieces of silver. We see Jesus Christ as he is delivered up into this hardship and suffering for his brethren. And if God will bless us, we'll see Jesus Christ as Joseph not only comes out of the depths of prison to sit on high as a ruler of the land, but as he forgives his brethren what they've done to him, and as he saves them from death by starvation, when God lifts him up, not only does he forgive them, he rescues them and all their family. So we have here, as we draw into the last chapters of Genesis, this beautiful picture, not only of God's grace on the unworthy man Jacob, who's renamed Israel, but of how God gives that grace to Jacob through the mercy and the compassion and the redemption that's in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.